Good morning. So for the Bible question this morning, according to 2 Timothy, what must the Lord's bondservant not be? Go. 2 Timothy, yeah. Chapter 2 and verse 24. Let's go ahead and read that and then we'll get some context here. In verse 24, so the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged. Do we want to be a workman for the Lord? If we do, this is a pretty good instruction here. Let's jump back down to verse 20 to get some context for this. Now in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master. I like that, useful to the master. Prepared for every good work. Now flee from your youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart, but refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. So, if we want to be a workman for the Lord, this is what we're to do, right? To refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. All these things, be patient, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition. That can be challenging at times, right? With gentleness. Reminds me of some other scriptures speaking on the same thing. So, if we do truly want to be a workman, these are some things we should be working on, right? And some things that we should see in our lives. So, any other input? No other answers? Okay. Mr. Toole.
Good morning. How we doing?
Good.
Oh boy. Oh boy. I'll talk extra loud. Let's head on over to Galatians. Well, we did some great things last week. We finished chapter 1. Pretty exciting stuff. It was nice to hear from you guys, kind of what some of your takeaways from the chapter were. Just glanced over it before we finished up last week. I guess the thing that kind of just jumped out to me and thought this morning is that false doctrine is real and it can slip in anywhere. And it's going to take a group of Christians with a spiritual mindset to keep it out. And so we got a personal responsibility to be growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Being ready to, fight those, fight the darkness, be ready to put any false doctrine to death, And we're gonna see that as we go into Galatians chapter 2. But this lively bunch here, who's gonna remind me of kind of the, I don't want to say challenge, but what did I leave you with in closing last week? I said, you guys should go and come on, Mike. Mike wasn't here. Well, let's start in Galatians chapter 2, and we'll grab the first 5 verses here. Then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. It was because of a revelation that I went up, and I submitted to them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but I did so in private to those who were of reputation, for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. But it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. So, studying the letter that Paul writes to the Galatians, and kind of picking up some application along the way. You know, how does this apply to us? This was written to Christians. They got their struggles. We've got ours. What's the application here? Why did the Lord save this letter eternally so that we who have access by faith might be able to read it later? Well, there's an instruction here for us. And by the way of a warning as well. And so, studying this, and so I open up chapter 2, and it says, after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas. And so the first question I ask is, what's he been doing for 14 years? That's how my brain works. So I set out to go and figure it out. Now, what I said last week was, and feel free to comment and to disagree with me, but I don't feel like you can 100% narrow down that 14 years. Now, we're going to go through Acts this morning, and we're going to find out where he's been for those 14 years. But the reason why this was so interesting to me is we're going to go back and reread the end of Galatians chapter 1, and we're going to see they don't really fit. Okay? So I'm going to show you how I think they fit. Okay? When we think about the interval of these 14 years, the beginning is going to be what? What marks the beginning of these 14 years? Levi.
I might be wrong. I think it takes 7 years. Actually, I don't know. I'm sorry.
Okay. Yeah, no problem. Well, like, we're going to go into the book of Acts. Okay? And we're going to start at ground zero. Okay? The first day. But where is that for the Apostle Paul? Absolutely. Okay? So we've got the congregation said the road to Damascus, which is Paul's conversion. Okay? And then we're going to end 14 years later, and we're going to have to stop somewhere around when we think he wrote this letter. Sound good? So, let's turn on over to Acts. Where can we find the Damascus Road conversion? Did I hear it? Chapter 9. A couple others as well, but we need chapter 9 for this one. So we can see in verse 1 that Saul was breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, asked them for letters to the synagogue of Damascus, and if he had found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them to bondage to Jerusalem. And as he was traveling and happening, as he was approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed all around. Oh, and we know how the story ends. Jesus appearing to Saul on the road to Damascus. So that's going to start here in Acts, and we'll see what we can do to get this to line up with Galatians here in a few minutes. So, got this conversion. We'll just say Acts 9. Okay? We'll just kind of run. I was thinking about asking you guys, but we'll just kind of speed through this. Your pastor. Okay? Jump all the way down to verse 18. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized. And he took food and was strengthened. Now for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus. And he immediately began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues, saying, "He is the Son of God." So Paul was on the road to Damascus, and where's the first place he goes? Damascus. Okay. And that was Acts 9. What verse was that? 19, thank you. I don't know if I got enough space here. Okay. Kind of. Verse 21, he says, "All those hearing continued to be amazed and were saying, 'Is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on his name and who come here for the purpose of bringing them before the chief priests?' Saul kept increasing in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. And when many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him." So now we're going to insert my opinion. And this is where you guys are extremely encouraged to talk about this with me after we finish. Okay? Because like I said, I don't think you can narrow this down 100%. But I want us, in the spirit of going through Galatians, to think about it and to look at it together as a congregation. So I'm probably just going to leave a little bit of space here. And the reason why I'm going to do that for the sake of the visual is it says that when many days had elapsed, and I believe that's important. When many days had elapsed, okay, the Jews plotted together to do away with him. We jump down to verse 26. When he had came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road. Okay, so he goes to Jerusalem. That was Acts 9. Just ballpark where it says he went to Jerusalem. 28. I'm going to run out of room. We're going to end up writing Jerusalem down a few times, so a little bit of information that we get here is that he was taken to Peter. Okay, that was the goal, is that Barney grabbed him and wanted to go and take him to the apostles. Okay, that'll be important. We jump down to verse 30. When the brethren learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him to Tarsus. So then he ends up in Tarsus. That'll be important as well, Kevin. And that was verse 30. Okay. All right. Acts chapter 10. Conversion of Cornelius' household. Moving forward. Acts chapter 11. The retelling of that. Paul, or Peter, comes home and the leading Jews aren't so happy that he had dined with, and not only dined with the Gentiles, but brought them the Word of God. So he has to retell that story. And we jump down here to 22. The news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. When he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and became encouraged with them, and to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a considerable number were brought to the Lord. And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. And when they had found him, they brought him to Antioch, and for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Okay? So we got Barnabas goes and grabs him from where he's at and brings him to Antioch. And that was 11 what? Say it again, 26? Thank you. I'm multitasking not very well right now. Okay, so then we could jump over to chapter... Nope, jump down here. Oh, so we'll just start, we'll just pick it up here in verse 27, sorry. Now at that time some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them named Agabus stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine all over the world. And this took place in the reign of Claudius. And in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And they did this, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. So they're going to round up some money and they're going to send them to Jerusalem. Flip forward to chapter 12. Verse 25. And when Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem, when they had fulfilled their mission, taking along with them John, who is called Mark. And they were returning from where they were sent out, which was from... from the town they had been sent out.
Thank you, Kevin.
And back to Antioch.
And I ran out of room.
Okay, from there, we go into chapter 13, and because Kevin mentioned it, I'll just regurgitate it really quick. Okay, Paul is now going to be sent out from the church there in Antioch and start what is kind of commonly called his first missionary journey. Okay, and so he's going to kind of sneak through the Mediterranean there, come up to the south end of what Turkey is today, through those regions of Galatia, Lystra, Derbe, Iconium, all those towns, and start all those congregations. Okay? And then when he gets over to the Lystra area, he's going to double back and head all the way back down to Antioch. Okay? That's what we've been doing for 14 years. Now, thanks to Luke, with, you know, just a few minutes of Bible reading, anybody could have done that. And you guys probably have. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 1. Now, if you're anything like me, like, this stuff's fun. Like, this is what I do, you know, when I'm reading my Bible. I'm like, well, what's going on? How can we piece this together? What's fill in the gaps? What can we learn from it? And so I remember the first time I went through Galatians more than just, cross it off of my calendar for my Bible reading, was really trying to dig into it. And I read Galatians 1 with a little bit of knowledge of Acts 9 through 12, and I was like, what? Like, how does this work? Okay. So, starting in Galatians chapter 1, we'll say verse 13. Okay. For you've heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and try to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when God, who had set me apart, even from my mother's womb, and called me through His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son in me, so that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. Okay. So, here we have a reference to Paul's conversion. Okay. And we'll say that was Galatians 1:16. Okay. Pleased to reveal His Son to me. And that's what happened on the Damascus Road. Okay. He says in the end of verse 16, I didn't consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. So he goes to Arabia. Then he goes to Damascus. Then 3 years later, it says he went up to Jerusalem. Okay. But we know that Acts records that after his conversion, he goes to Damascus. And so if we're willing, for the sake of working this out or thinking, to remember that there's many days that elapsed here, we know that after his conversion, from the inspired account that Luke gives us in Acts, that he goes to Damascus. Okay? But he's also telling us that at some point, he makes it to Arabia. Now he's going to tell us for 3 years. That's a long time. Okay? to which then he comes back to Damascus, yes? So if we take this many days here, look at this, this is something that I just was thinking of as I was putting this class together, you guys. If we take this period of what Luke calls many days, okay, this is where we could potentially fit in the timeline, how Galatians meshes with Acts. Okay? The conversion finishes the journey on into Damascus. He says in Galatians, after his conversion, that he went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus and then went to Jerusalem. Right here. Okay? This is going to correspond. He says, nor did I go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and turned once more to Damascus. Then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to be acquainted with Cephas. And that's what happened in the Jerusalem visit that I made mention of here when we went through Acts 9. Barnabas grabs him and he's like, hey, you got to go meet this guy. Hey, you got to go meet this guy. It says, then 3 years later, in verse 18, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stay with him 15 days, but I did not see any of their apostles except James, the Lord's brother. So that kind of tells us he doesn't meet all of them. Now, Acts tells us that that was Barnabas' intention, was to take him to all the apostles, but because of Paul's account here to the Galatians, we have to take it by faith that he didn't get to meet them. It just didn't happen. Okay? I didn't see any of the apostles except James the Lord's brother. Now what I'm writing to you, I assure you before God that I am not lying. Then I went into the region of Syria and Cilicia. Most of you guys say Cilicia. Just have to bear with me. I learned it my way. Now this is where I really feel like the timeline's starting to really mesh. Who's going to help me out? You know, my brave soul that's got at least one cup of coffee in him this morning. Why is this still lining up? Why is the Galatians account, anyone but Kevin, Galatians account of going into the region of Syria and Cilicia lining up perfectly with the way Luke records it, that he went to Tarsus? Not a trick question. Go over to Acts. Paul's got himself in a pickle here. The mob wants to do away with him, and the leadership's not quite sure. And so he's addressing the crowd in verse 1. And he says, brethren and fathers, hear my defense, which I now offer to you. When they had heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew dialect, they became even more quiet. And he said, I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia. Okay. So, Billings, Montana, Tarsus, Cilicia. Okay. The city that he's from is Tarsus in the region of Cilicia, which just happens to be right next to Syria. So again, Galatians gives us a little more information about some of the places he went. Acts says he went to Tarsus. He also spent some time in Syria, which is just east. It's just east, you guys. Okay? And so, this is lining up. Sorry, I meant to write the verses here, but this is just Galatians 1:15 through about the end of the chapter. Okay? So, and then to finish out Galatians 1 here. Oh, we gotta go back. So in verse 21, he said, I went into the region of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea which were in Christ, but only they kept hearing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith by which he once tried to destroy, and they were glorifying God because of me. And then after an interval of 14 years, I went up. He says, then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas. And so we're not going to, in Galatians, get the Antioch, you know, the many disciples are made, the contribution being taken to Jerusalem, and then the return trip to Antioch. We're going to get the Jerusalem, okay, that corresponds with that I didn't have room to. Okay, Acts 15. So, not that you necessarily learned anything new today, but kind of fun to break that stuff down and to think about it and to figure out how the scriptures kind of come together. Do you have any comments on that or any questions about maybe how we did that? You're encouraged to. I cannot stress enough. Like, because if you're just reading your Bible and you're like, okay, man, we got three chapters in Acts of Paul giving an account of his conversion on the Damascus Road, and each one of them gives us a little more information. And so you're reading that thing and you're studying it, and you're like, he went to Damascus, and then a year later in your Bible reading, you read Galatians, and he says he went to Arabia. I mean, your brain has to be saying, where'd he go? Where'd he go? I mean, what is true? I don't think he can 100% nail it down. Because I had to make this work, say, I think it's very possible that in the span of these many days is when he went away to Arabia and came back to Damascus. If you read Acts, they didn't really give you that picture, other than that it says many days. So, you know, I'm not teaching as doctrine. I just think that it's important to think about this stuff and figure out, can they come together? And if so, how does it look like? So, you know, don't be afraid to disagree with me. Does anybody have any comments? Yeah, Jared.
How long do you think he was in Arabia?
I would say from the time he was originally there after Jesus appearing to him, 3 years.
Why do you think it was 3 years?
Well, why don't you tell us?
Well, how did Paul learn about the life of Christ?
God says that he was pleased to reveal his son in it.
And through revelation, he was given the message of Christ. And all of the things that were there. So I think it's interesting that Jesus' ministry was about 3 years long, mm-hmm. and Paul spent that time away in Arabia, and I don't think that God did the whole Matrix thing and uploaded it. I think Paul probably had the opportunity to experience it through ongoing revelation while he was there. That's, again, opinion.
Right, exactly. And it's one that I would tend to agree with. I just went through, I don't know where I was at in a Bible study this week, but we talked about that very thing. I find it interesting. We know that the qualification for an apostle is to be witness to his baptism and all the works that he did all the way up through his resurrection. And that it would make sense, especially when you kind of just start flipping back through some of those letters, some of the things that Paul writes about, like, you got more than just a picture of Jesus on that road. Like, yeah, he gave you some insight into his ministry. Absolutely. In the realm of opinion, okay, which I get uncomfortable in, okay, you guys. So only doing it because I think it's good to think about this stuff. You guys understand what I'm saying? Like, I'd be really careful with this stuff. But good to think about, okay? I just don't think most people are like me. They're going down and they're penciling down all these cities and regions, and so I just thought I would share. Okay. We're gonna keep rolling, Brad. I got quarter two, sorry. Okay, we're in Galatians chapter 2. This is after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. And now that you guys are all fired up and warmed up, I'm going to ask you another question. We know that Barnabas has kind of been alongside with him. Barnabas kind of went and got him. Went and picked him up. Okay? Why does he take Titus? No trick question. He's going to answer it in the next couple verses. But I want to hear from you guys. Why does he take Titus? Okay. Mike said he's Greek. Add on to that. He was?
He was compelled to be circumcised.
He was compelled?
Oh, okay. Not.
You have to say it out loud again for all of our friends.
Not even Titus was compelled to be circumcised.
Okay, so there's a piano in the congregation here that's been moved a couple times this summer. And and hopefully never again. And they keep calling me. 5'8". I weigh more than I should, so you know, maybe I'm bigger than I think. But you know, so I got a job to do, and I need some help. So I'm going to take along someone who's going to be helpful. So who do I call? Mr. Bolton, you know. So that's kind of our thing. We're still working on the LLC for our little subcontracting company, Piano Movers. But the point is you're going to take someone along with you who's going to help out whatever the perceived problem is. Now, I do not think that moving panels is a problem, so keep calling me. But that's just, unfortunately, the example that came to my mind last second standing up here, and now you're bearing through it. But if you've got something you need to handle and take care of, you're going to take people who are going to help you with that. Okay? And so what's the issue at hand? Why is it that by revelation, Paul is told to go, as we know this, to Jerusalem? Be turning to Acts 15 while someone's going to answer this. I'll start calling on you guys. Don't make eye contact. Which is what? Yeah. I want to look at this, and let's hit this today. Okay? We've mentioned it a lot, but we have not gone through Acts 15 yet in this class, and you just can't cover Galatians 2 without going through Acts 15. Okay? I know we know it, but in a spirit of maybe seeing something else we haven't seen before, let's go through it. Okay? Mike said the issue is that people are coming and saying unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you can't be saved. So the apostle to the Gentiles is going to bring a Gentile that was not forced to be circumcised and say, look, disciple. And then guess what? He's going to bring the band together and Peter and John are going to show up and Peter and John are going to say, disciple. And then through that, God's going to put a chokehold on this false doctrine spreading through the region. Okay? Galatians, or Acts chapter 15, starting in verse 1, says, some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, I have mentioned this before, but I will again really quickly. This is bad. I mean, bad. Just pause and think for a moment. Again, you're a Gentile turning to the Lord. You've been involved in worshiping multiple gods, steeped in deep, deep rituals your whole life, and there is just all kinds of animal sacrifices and things going on that are just a part of your life, and you've just repented to the concept that there is one true God and only one salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ, who was a God that became man. And then you sit down and some guy pulls into town and says, you're not saved. Like, the message that was preached to me is I have to believe, repent, confess, and be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for forgiveness of my sins, and I'm a disciple. And so you think you're saved, and then someone comes in and says, you're not saved. And that'll cause some problems. Cause some problems. These guys are coming in, they're causing problems. When Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others then should go to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. So we see that there's a problem in Jerusalem. We see that there's a problem in Antioch. And now because the letter has to be written, that there's a problem in the entire region of Galatia. It is all over. So I pause and think about it from the perspective of heaven for a second. Like, this is huge. And it's sweeping through the majority of the congregations in the first century. The Lord had to get out ahead of this. I mean, you can read letters in the New Testament where apostles and disciples wrote rebukes and reproofs to the disciples in their corresponding congregations, but God didn't get out ahead of that. He sent the apostle with the warning message. He got out ahead of this one. By revelation appearing to these guys, to bring them together. It says, therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and were bringing great joy to all the brethren. When they had arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees, who had believed... Okay, that's important. Some of the Pharisees, former Pharisees, who had believed, converted Judaizers, disciples. Received the church, some of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed, saying it's necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together to look into this matter. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. Referring back to Acts chapter 10. Okay? And God who knew the hearts, God who knows the hearts, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit just as He also did us. And He made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they are also. You know, he says, Peter stands up and says, why would we place on them a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? What is that yoke that he's referring to? The law. You know, no one up to this point has been able to uphold it perfectly and become righteous through it. All it does is magnify and point out your sin. And we know that. Okay? But in contrast to that, okay, in verse 11, but we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are. Okay? Judging by the time, this will be more relevant for next week. Okay? But there, not only do we have, this is something I want you guys to think about for next week and to look to read into in Galatians 2. We have Pharisees who have believed. This is a scriptural belief because it made it into the inspired pages of the New Testament, man. These people just didn't like, you know, 21st century believe but not be convicted, or, you know, believe in Jesus but not obey His word. So these guys believed. So we've got Pharisees who are disciples. Okay? And then we're going to have Paul call them false brethren. And that's what I want to talk about next week. Okay? They're false if they're trying to live or to be made righteous through the law. Because the system that Peter, a Jew, and now the same way that a Gentile is going to be made righteous is through a system of grace. Okay? All right. So, all the people kept silent in verse 12. And they were listening to Barnabas and Paul as they were relating what signs and wonders God had done among them, or through them, among the Gentiles. And after they had stopped speaking, James answered, saying, brethren, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. With this, the words of the prophets agree, just as is written. After these things, I will return. I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins and restore it, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who make these things known from long ago. Therefore, it is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles, but that we write to them that they may abstain from things contaminated by idols, and from fornication, and from what is strangled, and from blood. Right now, the Gentile convert, people turning in the process of turning to the Lord and have turned and are disciples of Christ, are being burdened with a yoke from Judaizers, okay, in the form of a law and a commandment that the Jews couldn't bear and the Gentiles not going to be able to bear because the scriptural record is all have fallen short of the glory of God. So I like this because Paul puts in his wisdom, Peter puts in his wisdom, okay? And then James puts in his wisdom. And James says, we shouldn't be bothering these guys about the law and about issues of circumcision. What should we be bothering these guys about? I like that he throws this in here. Because they meet to discuss whether we should be putting pressure on these Gentile converts to be circumcised. But then he adds on, hey, what are the real issues? What's the real issue here? Well, you see, these guys, because of the nature of their culture and their multi-theism, okay, they got problems with things contaminated by idols. They have problems with fornication, from what is strangled, and from blood. We don't have time to go to 1 Corinthians 8 today, so that's where we'll start next week. Okay. That's the real issue. So, I guess what jumps out to me is we're taking the gospel message out to the world. Okay. The things that were causing a mental roadblock from you, from repenting and following the Lord, aren't the same things that are mental roadblocks for people out there in the world. Okay. You got to come to people at their level. And the only way you're going to be able to do that is if you know them. And you know their hurdles that are in front of them. Okay. We got a huge problem in the first century church. It's in Antioch. It's in Jerusalem. The whole region of Galatia, man. It's a big area. Lots of congregations. Paul starts. Acts 13, 14. And we're dealing with the wrong issue. Putting our focus in the wrong place. Okay. And so it's important that we bring a consistent message, but individually deal with the issue. And this is something that has been on my mind, and I think that's why it's kind of coming out. But we see here in Galatians 2 that like, this is the issue. Now, it's awesome because we, in an application sense, are going to be able to go through the end of this chapter in 3, 4, and 5 and really hit, like, how does this apply to us? But this is where the issue stemmed from. Okay? We have a tremendous responsibility to go out there and to meet people at their level with a consistent message, but handling problems at an individual level. See? If you're coming at it from the wrong perspective, it ain't going to work. Okay. It's important to remember what you win people with is what you win them to. Okay. I think the example I used recently, and this has been on my mind because, like, trying to help people work through repentance. Like, now I'm not going to say that the fornication was any worse or better than it is today, or any worse or better in the days when God had to flood the world. I think it's all bad. Now, I think we're awfully close. Don't minimalize it. That's what the world would like to do. Okay. But man, it's bad. And people live in that stuff and they don't understand. They're like the Gentile in Acts 15. That's their problem. Fornication. You got people trying to turn to the Lord and you're trying to work through sin and they think they're good. And so then you take them through and show that the writer of Hebrews very clearly shows that the marriage bed is supposed to remain undefiled in front of all men. All men. Okay? And then he throws a little something in there, for such people are going to be judged. Like, how serious is he about that in Hebrews 4? He's pretty serious. You got to teach people this stuff. This is some of the hurdles I'm jumping through. And I'm just sharing them with you. And you guys probably have your own from your experience. Maybe you're working with someone right now. But the thing is you got to know what it is.
Yeah.
Yeah, I ask them, how you doing with this repentance thing? They're like, oh, I'm good. And then you literally have to spell out, this is what you're doing. This is what the Bible says. And then they're like, oh, I had no idea. They're not trained to think about it that way. You got the Gentile coming in, and he recognizes that there's one true God, but he's got all kinds of food that he ate that didn't die properly. The strangling. Rituals, family rituals steeped deep in sacrifice and the use of blood and the stuff's making it into the marketplace and the Corinthians don't know what to do. Like, real issues. Real issues. But you got to make sure you're addressing the right issue. Okay? I mean, didn't Jesus meet every single person at their level? And it's amazing to me, kind of going back through the Gospel of John now that we've kind of got all the way up to chapter 17. The one thing that's really jumped out to me is, man, that message is pretty consistent. They say the same thing over and over again. I'm from above. I did this to prove it. I'm from above. My message comes from above. I'm from above. Okay? But the other thing that really jumped out to me is his judgments, although righteous, were different for every person in the sense that he knew exactly what they needed. You know, you get this guy coming up and feeling, you know, this rich ruler's feeling like he's, you know, doing 99% of what's right, and he can't, you know, subconsciously knows there's 1% still missing, and he just pushes that guy. Okay, you really want to make it sell everything. Okay. Get the woman caught in adultery, uses it as a teaching tool for the hypocritical leader of the time. He says, I don't condemn you. You stop sinning. You know, it's just interesting. He knows what every single person needed. And if we're going to be effective out there, we got to know where people are at. We got to know their problems. Okay? But I see it happen. You lead someone all the way from the beginning of a Bible study all the way up to their immersion and still not know them. So, just something I want us to chew on for a little bit. We'll kind of pick this up. I did want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8 next week, and then just kind of chew on a little bit there. Peter talks about, we can't place on the neck of these disciples a law which we couldn't bear, but we're saved by grace. The same way these guys are going to be saved. Any closing comments? Mike.
Just wanted to exhort us and try to remember that anytime we're in discussions with people, because anyone can say anything, oh, you're not saved. And what came to my mind is when we're working with people and we tell them essentially that they're not saved, they can be thinking the same thing. Well, yeah, I am. It always needs to be backed up with God's word, because otherwise it's just me as a man saying that you're not saved. It's that my words don't mean that, don't make that true. These words, God's words, make it true. So we always need to make sure that we're opening the book when we're saying these things.
Yeah, excellent, excellent point. And the point that Paul's been trying to make in opening in this letter in chapter 1, right? This message I got, it's not mine. It's from heaven. It makes all the difference in the world. It actually carries authority. It carries authority because it comes from God himself. Yeah. Closing comments? I don't know. How many of you guys have done this before and actually thought about it? And pieced together the... Yeah. Okay. Pretty cool. All right, guys. We'll break.